In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We sang at the beginning of the service today those two lines of the first verse. Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea. Does life feel like that sometimes? We are often confronted with tragic and troubling realities from around the world. But just sometimes we hear of another reality. We read good news. Someone has reached out in compassion to another who is suffering. We read about solidarity having been expressed with a marginalised person or group. A person who was lost has been found. And then hope flowers. Well, these two contrasting realities are set before us today in our readings. Firstly, in the words of the prophet Amos, and in the words of Jesus, also a prophet amongst many other things. Firstly, a word on Amos. Now, Amos is one of the 12 so-called minor prophets, which go all the way through in our Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible, from Hosea to Malachi. And Amos is actually one of the four earliest prophets, if not the very earliest. Well, what do Hebrew prophets do? The recently late and renowned, wonderful Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann said, prophets imagine an alternative reality to the social reality that is before us every day. They have two primary themes: judgment on ways in the world that are not God's ways, and on the other hand, hope. God creates a future to assure the reality of a new world where people turn back to God. Well, the prophet Amos is very much in this line. If you'd ever have listened to the words at the memorial service for Martin Luther King Jr. way back in 1968, following his assassination, words from Amos, from chapter 5, were quoted at that memorial service. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Well, although he came from the southern kingdom of Judah, Amos prophesied in the 8th century BCE to the rulers of the northern kingdom of Israel, speaking truth to power, as God had called him to do. And Amos, like other early prophets, insisted that religious faith and ethical behaviour are inseparable. They advocate on God's behalf for social justice, for mercy, support for weaker neighbours. Well, our psalm today actually has quite a similar theme, as it denounces worldly powers that are not just and that neglect the poor and needy. God judges those who reject outsiders who are not like us. Martin Luther King Jr., who I just mentioned, like the ancient Hebrew prophets, was able to imagine and hope for a different reality in his day in America in the 50s and 60s. His wonderful "I Have a Dream" speech was delivered on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C. And I'll just quote a small part of it, and you can actually listen to it all on YouTube. "I have a dream that one day even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the colour of their skin, but by the content of their character. Well, when we turn to Jesus in the gospel today, we see not only a prophet, but a teacher par excellence. The so-called Good Samaritan story, I think it's too familiar for us Anglicans, isn't it? Oh no, here we go again. I know what it means. Well, we might forget that to put the two words good and Samaritan together would have created some cognitive dissonance for the Jews of that time. So even though the Jews and the Samaritans had common ancestry and were both Israelites, they were really not good neighbours. There was conflict. Well, we think we know the lesson from this story of Jesus, don't we? We are expected to be like the Good Samaritans and care for those less fortunate than ourselves. Mm-hmm. This is the way to be acceptable to God. Well, yes, maybe that's one reading of the story. But maybe there's more than that. I wonder if we can open our hearts and minds to the possibility of another reading, a reading which may surprise us. You see, this is actually a story that is supposed to shock us out of the familiar, just as Jesus meant to shock the young man who was testing him. Now, this is not a sentimental story. This lawyer is an expert in the law of Moses. His question is hostile, formulated to test Jesus, catch him out. Perhaps he is hoping that Jesus will give a response that suggests, well, you can bypass the law and still have eternal life. And if Jesus says that, then the lawyer has got him. But Jesus responds to the question with a question. How sensible. What does the law have to say about this? And the man comes up with a satisfactory answer that draws on the law of the Torah, that is the first five books of the Bible, specifically Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Jesus affirms his answer, satisfactory, but this lawyer is not finished. Perhaps suspecting that Jesus will broaden the definition of neighbour to be more than just fellow Jews, which indeed he does. The travelling Judean, Jesus says, is violently assaulted, left wounded and helpless. Those who are meant to help because of their piety and adherence to the law to love the neighbour can't take the time to stop. Now, there have been all sorts of theories about why this was, but the fact that they are said to be a priest, a Levite, suggests that they were concerned about ritual impurity, that they wouldn't be able to serve in the temple if they had got near someone who might be dead. So there was a bit of a conflict for them. Well, what does Jesus do next? He uses a Samaritan as the unexpected hero of the story. Generations of ancient grudges and conflicts had resulted in the Samaritans being looked down on, even though actually they were Israelites too. Siblings, cousins. So here we have an often despised and rejected Samaritan tenderly and comprehensively caring for the wounded, the helpless, half-dead Jewish man in the gutter. All his needs are met. He is seen, he is touched, his wounds lavishly cared for, carried, sheltered, cared for emotionally, financially. And more than that, we are told that the Samaritan is moved with pity for the man. Pity, this wonderful word in the Greek that is actually difficult to say, and it's something like esplachnisthe. And it's a word that means a gut movement, where your whole insides are carried up in a wave of compassion, of pity. So here comes a clue for the identity of the Samaritan. Because this word, esplachnisse, is used many times in Luke's Gospel for Jesus' response to suffering. Over and over in Luke's Gospel, Jesus is moved with compassion, with pity. Why is it used here? Is there a possibility that the Samaritan is actually Jesus? Well, theologians such as the 2nd, 3rd century Origen of Alexandria, and more recently the UK priest Samuel Wells, have argued this interpretation. Well, if the Samaritan represents Jesus, then who are we in the story? Well, there is a good argument for saying that we are the wounded, helpless person lying by the side of the road in great need of help and transformation. And if that is so, well, we would probably rather be helped by someone like ourselves, by a respectable person, rather than a stranger. When we are honest with ourselves, we come to realise that perhaps we are indeed vulnerable and needy. It's not easy to acknowledge that, is it? But if we are honest, most of us live fairly messy lives at times, longing for relationship, longing for forgiveness, for reconciliation. We long really for that quality of life in the here and now that has been called eternal life not just in the future, but in the here and now promised by Jesus. And Jesus comes to meet us in our need. Jesus, who in the course of his ministry caused amazement, hatred, was ostracized, and ultimately rejected and killed. And why was he? Well, because Walter Brueggemann again said, Jesus' ministry and death opposed the politics of oppression and injustice and replaced it with the politics of justice and compassion. Well, if Jesus is a stranger that I would normally reject, then what will be my response to Jesus? Do I pretend I'm not home? I can't be bothered answering the door, or I'm afraid to because I might be challenged in some way, a way I don't want to be. Or will I respond to the loving care that Jesus offers? Allow myself to be tenderly touched by Christ and have my wounds cared for. The wounds of the body, the heart, the mind, the spirit. This is a true turning, repentance. Not just that we see our need of Jesus, but that we're willing to embrace him in the form that in which he comes to us. And when we receive the healing and forgiveness and eternal life that Jesus offers, then we are free to hear and to act on those words of Jesus, go and do likewise. Then we are freed to see the face of God in the stranger, the despised and the rejected, free to dream of God's future and to yearn for it, free to show mercy, free to hope and to dream. Amen.